Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, go ahead and take
your Bibles at this time, and please turn with me to Joshua chapter number 8. Thank you, Miss Diane. Thank you, Brother Grace, for that offertory. Such a blessing having just faithful musicians serving the Lord in that way. Joshua chapter 8, and as you're making your way there, also take your bookmark, pastors call it a doohickey, Dewey Dauber, marker, whatever you want to call it. Take the stringy thing, the little hangy-downy thing, and mark Lamentations chapter 3 as well. Lamentations chapter 3, I better go ahead and do that myself since I just pulled out my bookmark to illustrate that. Lamentations chapter 3, it's right after Jeremiah, if that helps you out any. Lamentations chapter 3, we'll be there a little bit later this sermon. But Joshua chapter 8 is where we're going to be starting off. So last week, to use a car or a mechanic analogy, last week we preached on Joshua chapter 7 and the sin of Achan, and then Joshua also going off to fight Ai and losing that battle, and 36 men dying because they acted presumptuously and there was sin in the camp. That message, if you didn't hear it last week, I strongly recommend go back on the website and listen to it, because that is what you would call a tune-up. Every so often, you should take your car in and have a tune-up, and that's what last week was. It was just a tune-up. I think everybody would greatly benefit from just a message over that subject, and so do that if you haven't already listened to it. But we saw last week how that our sin, it doesn't only affect us. It also affects those around us. It affects our family, our friends, or even the church. And Achan and Joshua, they both messed up pretty big. But instead of owning his mistake and taking it to God like Joshua did, Achan decided to continue to cover up his sin and try to hide it and act deceitfully. And it ultimately cost him his life, but also his family their life. His sin affected more than just him. And we saw last week that sin is serious. Sin is serious, and God takes it very seriously. But then this question begs to be asked, what does life look like on the other side of the mistake? You've sinned, you've messed up, but now you've gotten right with the Lord. Now what? What does life look like on the other side? How should we conduct ourselves after we've sought the Lord's forgiveness? Do we act like, you know, like nothing's ever happened, just pretend everything's fine, everything's normal? Do we act like that, or do we, I don't know, how do you act? Let's look at our text today and see what the Bible has to say about moving forward and dealing with sin in our life, and I think we'll find a pretty helpful answer in our text this morning. So Joshua chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning. Verse 1, chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof, shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. You see, if Achan had just waited a few more days, if he had just patiently waited a few more days, he could have had his spoil of wars. Verse number 3. So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I, and all the people that are with me, will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. And then here is a parenthetical thought, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them away from the city, till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, They flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Verse number 9. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh, and came before the city, and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men, and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And so we'll pick up next time over the rest of this chapter and kind of go through the conclusion of this battle. But this morning, I really wanted to hone in and focus on Joshua's actions immediately after the whole Ai debacle, the first go-around. And so this morning's message I've entitled, Living After a Fall. Living After a Fall. This question, I think, comes to everyone's mind at some point in your life. How do you respond after messing up big? How do you respond after you've messed up big? Well, I would like to submit to you this morning that how you respond will determine what your future will look like. Depending on what you do and how you react in that situation, that's going to determine what your future is going to look like. This is just my nature. I always think military, and so I just think of a special operator. You can pick your branch. I'm partial, Navy SEAL all the way. But you can pick your branch. But the philosophy, the mindset that reigns supreme in the mind of a special operator is what has enabled them to achieve such amazing feats throughout their training, throughout their career, and even throughout their life after the military. It was the particular mindset that they had. These men understand that failure is a part of life. I think we like to have the thought that that failure is not an option. That's like the bravado, manly thing to say. Let's face it, failure is one of the options. Because we're human, we're flawed, we cannot be perfect. And so let's all get used to it right now. Failure is going to be a part of your life if it hasn't been already. Welcome to Sunday morning service. So glad you're here. And so we need to get used to that idea that failure is going to be a part of our life. These men understand that, but they also understand something else. How to get past that. How to get past the failure. You see, no matter who you are, we are going to suffer matters of failure within our life. We're going to mess up big time. And I'm not talking about just little mistakes. We're going to make big mistakes. And I can think of instances where people that I know have made some terrible mistakes in their life. I can think of times that I've made terrible mistakes. And depending on how they handle the situation, that was going to have a lasting impact on their future moving forward. And so you can think of these scenarios. Perhaps some of these might apply. Driving home after having had too much to drink and you get pulled over and receive a DUI. That's a pretty big mistake. Or maybe you're looking at things that you have no business looking at, and your spouse walks in and catches you. That's a big mistake. Prioritizing work so much that one day you check your mailbox, and what's this? You discovered divorce papers in there from the family that you forgot you had because you've been addicting yourself to work so much, you're losing the family you never spent time with. These examples could go on forever. And we could most definitely add our own to this list. And that's exactly what happened for Joshua and the children of Israel. They had made a big mistake. Big time. 36 men died because of it. When they lost against Ai the first time, They were demoralized. You see, things had been going great. They'd been following God's leadership. They'd crossed the Jordan River. They had marched around Jericho. They had defeated Jericho in a miraculous way. Things were going great. But then somebody took of the accursed thing and brought a curse upon the children of Israel. And then things weren't going so great after all, or after that. But when they went to God and they dealt with the problem God's way, God's anger was pacified. The forgiveness was granted. But how do you move forward in such a situation? Because you didn't forget. You still remember what happened. You still remember your failure. It's in the back of your mind. What do? How do you get past that? And what's the future going to look like? Well, I'll tell you this. The answer is easier said than done. Isn't that always the case? The answer is actually rather simple. Never quit. Never quit. Never contemplate quitting. Don't even let it into your mind, because once it does, once that it has wormed its way into your mind, all is lost. Failure, that is an option. Quitting, that needs to not be an option. Never quit. Joshua did not allow the curse brought upon by Achan's sin to deter him from faithfully following the Lord. He didn't let that happen. And we see here in verses 1 and 2, in fact, after they got everything right, God encouraged Joshua and God assured Joshua of his presence. He says here in verse 1, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." He's like, "Joshua, don't worry. I'm here. I'm going to help you." And so Joshua, his reaction, he wasn't like sulking around like a whipped puppy with his tail between his legs, just kind of like, "Ooh, I messed up big time." No. What Joshua did, once they had dealt with the sin, he got right back into it. He didn't let it slow him down. Once they had removed the sin from the camp, he immediately turned his attention back to the Lord. But I can imagine, though, there was still some lingering doubt. There was still some lingering doubt and perhaps some fear. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told him not to fear.
Yeah, that's good.
Don't be dismayed.
That's good.
There's got to be something there. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said it. And so, after all, Joshua himself was responsible for carelessly heading into battle without consulting his superior officer. You remember, Achan may have been the one that took of the accursed thing and brought the curse upon Israel, but Joshua, he was the one who actually gave the orders to go and attack Ai. He should have consulted God, and he didn't. He failed to do that, and thus 36 men lost their lives. 36 families were forever touched by his failure to do what he had to do and what he was supposed to do. Joshua, he knew God's anger was past and that the Lord's presence had been reestablished in the camp, but how do you act in such a situation? And I don't mean act as in put on a show. I mean, how do you act as in how do you conduct yourself? How do you behave after such a situation like that? Let's say you make a mistake at work and somebody get seriously hurt. When I was stationed on the Abraham Lincoln, we had an incident. A Navy chief, E7, was very very experienced man, electrician. He was there in the power room right outside where my diesel generators were, and he was doing routine maintenance on one of their power panels. This man, he's had years of training. Years of experience. He knew what he was doing. And they were going through the procedure. The way it works in the military, at least in the Navy, it's called verbatim repeat back. He'll stand there and he'll read, "Close the breaker on panel A." And then the guy actually doing the work, "Closing the panel on breaker A." Boom. Or whatever I just said. Done. Okay, next step. The chief would read it. The guy would repeat it and do it. And they would just go down the checklist. Something happened. A step got missed. The chief did not double-check the work himself. He reached in to do the maintenance, immediately electrocuted himself, blew him back across the bulkhead, killed him instantly. How do you think that seaman or that young petty officer felt, because he was the one actually supposed to be making it safe. How do you move past something like that? Or maybe, not quite as serious, but maybe you neglect to double check some documents at work, and next thing you know, you've just lost your two biggest clients. By the time you realize your mistake, it's too late to fix it before the damage is done, but there's absolutely no doubt in anyone's mind who's at fault, and that's you. How do you move past a situation like that? How you respond after messing up big will determine what your future looks like. How you respond. That is critical. How we respond. Joshua had made a critical mistake and lives were lost because of it. But Joshua also understood that while the past is the past and it cannot be changed, it does not have to define who you are. Your past and all the mistakes there and all the problems in your past do not have to define who you are. Your past will only define you if you let it. It's as simple as that. And so when somebody comes to me and they're like, well, I act this way because, well, this is how I grew up, or this was my life situation growing up, I'm saying, I'm so sorry you had to grow up in that environment, but that was someone else's decision. You need to make your own decision. Your past does not have to define you. Maybe you come from a line of broken homes. Maybe your past has some unsavory parts that you wish you could change. Maybe you did some things you wish I could go back and undo those things. Maybe you've messed up the best relationship you've ever had. It really doesn't matter, because the forgiveness of God makes it possible to actually move past those things, because God literally never thinks about them again. He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, as far away as it could possibly get. It's as if it never happened in the mind of God after his forgiveness has been extended. So why dwell on it then? If that's truly how it is, why dwell on something just because we remember it, just because you remember it? If we do that, it will be absolutely debilitating to our future success. Don't get me wrong, you'll still have to deal with the consequences of whatever the choice was. You don't get out of that. But how you respond in the midst of those consequences is what's key, is what's critical. And so, taking the lesson from Joshua, I mean, I'm telling you the main idea right now. You can probably go home after this, but please don't. I got more. There's more here. You should not allow the consequences of your mistakes deter you from following the Lord. You should not allow the consequences from your mistakes to keep you from following God. Joshua did not allow the curse brought upon by Achan's sin, remember, to deter him from following the Lord. Instead, he refused to quit. He refused to quit, and he kept moving forward. In verses 3 through 9, we can basically see that Joshua, not dwelling on his past experiences or his past failures even, he executed the Lord's plan of action. He got right back on board to following the Lord and doing what God told him to do. And what's interesting here too, though, is that Joshua, he didn't rely on his previous successes to argue the battle plan with the Lord, to argue battle strategy with God. I shared this with my wife last night. I heard a poem the other day, and it really has nothing to do with the message, but it reminded me of someone who has something to do with the message, so there's the connection there. It reminded me of a man I went to church with years ago. This man was, you could say, follically challenged. He was bald. You know, like comb his hair with a washcloth. He had no hair. And this poem that reminded me of him went like this. God is great, and God is fair. God gave some brains, and others he gave hair. And if you don't get it, it probably means you have hair. that poem really fit his personality. And that's what made me think of him. But there was something that he did say that he often said to me and to anybody else who needed to hear it. And I'm sure, well, if you're from the South, you've heard it this way, but I think we've all heard this expression before. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so Joshua, he could have been thinking, like, we had a foolproof method of taking cities. March around it for a week and let God knock the walls down. Foolproof. Easy day. Why risk doing anything different when you can let God do all the work for you? It worked before. His method wasn't broken, so why change it? Joshua didn't argue this point with God because Joshua was committed to following God, not telling him what to do or how to lead. Oftentimes, when God is trying to help us overcome a failure in our life, we try to micromanage and tell God what to do instead of listening to him and trusting him to do what is best for us. And this is the reason why it actually can be kind of scary not being in control, especially not being in control of your own life. My Sunday school teacher, when I was in Bible college back in Oklahoma, he also happened to be the city manager of Oklahoma City. And so in order to have a better understanding of how the city was doing, he would periodically hop on the city transit and ride the bus around just to get a feel for is the transit system working well? Do the improvements need to be made? And just to get a feel for the city, he would do that. And he shared this testimony with us one time. He said that when he's driving around by himself, he'll get worked up and get frustrated at all the people who don't know how to drive. And there seems to be a lot. I think we can all relate to that. They cut you off. They don't realize that they've ran out of blinker fluid and they failed the signal when they change lanes or they turn. All of these things would give him anxiety and would frustrate him while he was driving. He'd get worked up, not like road rage, but just like, he's frustrated while he's driving. But he noticed something. He noticed that while he was riding the city bus with those same drivers out on the road, he didn't get worked up. He didn't get anxious because he realized that they weren't cutting him off. He was just a passenger on a bus along for the ride. Imagine how helpful it would be for us to remember that we who are saved are on the gospel bus and God is the driver. How comforting to know that he is the one in control. I most definitely would rather God be in control of the driving than me. Please, Jesus, take the wheel. Let God be the one who's in control of your life. That is probably one of the most comforting feelings, actually, you could ever experience. God was the one who was calling the shots in the campaign to take the promised land, not Joshua. And Joshua understood his role. When God laid out the battle plan to defeat Ai, Joshua immediately understood that the children of Israel, they were now going to have to do the heavy lifting on this one. So not only did Joshua not rely on his past successes to argue battle strategy with God, he also did not dwell on his most recent failure in leadership and allow it to hinder his current obedience. He could have been like, oh, I messed up big time. God, I'm not qualified to lead anymore. Woe is me. And just walk around in a mopey party. No, Joshua got right back in the thick of things. He's like, I messed up. God, please forgive me. Thank you. All right, let's get to work. Let's do this. He was a go-getter. He didn't allow his recent failure to keep him from his current obedience. You see, when we're stuck in the past, we're not moving forward. When you're stuck, you're not going anywhere. And so if you stick yourself in the past, you will not move forward until you come to your senses and realize, I'm stuck in the past. I need to move forward. And then you unstick yourself and start moving forward. Take a lesson from Joshua and refuse to quit. No one can change the past. Boy, I wish I could. I'm sure you probably wish you could too. But no one can change the past. But everyone can learn from it. No one can change it. But everyone can learn from the past. So don't get stuck there and never learn the lesson. That's the whole point of life. You make mistakes, you learn from it. You excel, you succeed, you do well, you learn from it, and you keep doing those things. Life is about learning. So don't get stuck and never quit learning. Don't give up, never quit. Joshua faithfully carried out the Lord's instructions. And after that, after he followed the Lord's instructions, he ensured everyone was in place, and only then did he lay out the bait. Verses 10 through 13. Joshua laid out the bait for the trap. God didn't ease Joshua back into living obediently. It wasn't like a build-up process. God just treated him like nothing ever happened. That's the beauty of God's forgiveness. Because as far as God's concerned, all right, it's been forgiven. What are you talking about? That happened? Forgot all about that. Why are you bringing it up? Now I remember it again. Once God forgives you, your sin's forgiven, so don't keep bringing it up. Move forward. And God, he did not ease Joshua back into living obediently. It just, boom, all right, pick up as if nothing ever happened. The task that Joshua had required, the task that Joshua had required both responsibility and trust. Now let me ask you this. Would you want to give yourself responsibility and trust after you had just made a major mistake, 36 people died because of it, and now you're being asked to lead this battle campaign, an ambush against this city? Would you trust yourself to do that? No. Me thinking no, because I'd be dwelling on my past failure. But God, he's like, Joshua, okay, I know you're capable. Don't worry about it. I'm with you. Let's move forward. And so that's exactly what Joshua did. He didn't dwell on his past failure. When you get things right between you and the Lord, he, God, is not going to make you earn his trust again. You see, in human relationships, when we lose trust, we have to earn that back. And I think that's fitting. When you lose someone's trust, you have to earn it back. But with God, man, that's the kind of forgiveness that I wish I could have. When he forgives you, he forgives you. And you don't have to earn God's trust back. The problem happens when we try to make God make us earn his trust again. God, remember I failed you? Now you need to make me earn your trust again. That's how we act. When you think about it that way, it seems silly. But think about it. You don't have to earn God's trust back because he's forgiven you. So don't make God make you earn his trust back by your actions. It just doesn't work that way. Just consider what Scripture has to say. And at this time, go ahead, take your bookmark and turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I better get me a sip of water. Thank you, Brother Billy, for a nice cold one, because I'm about to do some reading. Lamentations chapter 3. And go ahead and just follow along as I read verses 1 through 20. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set as a mark, and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Does that not sound like a man who has fallen from grace? I mean, wow. He just lays it out. He's in a bad place. He's in a rough way. He's experienced a fall from grace. And yet, in the midst of suffering from the judgment of God, Jeremiah, who authored this lamentation, this book, Jeremiah was able to write verses 21 through 26. Follow along as I read those. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will be the ones who get to experience his blessings. Are you waiting upon God, or are you trying to do this thing called life on your own? If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are missing out on one of the most important relationships that you will ever have. Being a Christian, a child of God, understand this, it is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. It is a relationship between God the Creator, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and you, and me, his sinful, broken creation that he loves so much that he gave everything to get us back. The Bible tells us that by not believing in Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, that we are condemned already. You can find that in John 3:18. And I don't mean believe in the sense of I believe there's an Easter bunny. That's not what I mean by believe. The word believe, it means to apply and appropriate to your life, as in you act upon that belief. For example, just like you won't jump off a building because you believe in the law of gravity, your belief in the law of gravity is you're going to appropriate that and not jump off the building. You will change the way you live your life based whether or not you believe Jesus is God's Son, Savior of the world. Because if you actually believe that, it will reflect in how you live your life 100% of the time. That I can guarantee, because that is exactly what God's Word tells us. If you believe that, that Jesus is God's Son, you believe that he's your Creator, you believe he is the Savior of mankind, he's the Savior of you, if you believe that, then you will want to obey his instructions because you recognize him to be who he is. You're God, the supreme ruler of all things, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that you may not perish and suffer the consequences for your sin. If you believe that, that will radically change your life and how you live your life. The Bible tells us that God desires for all men to repent and turn to Christ. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? If not, you'll have an opportunity to do just that when we have a time of invitation here in just a moment. Joshua messed up big time. Big mistakes. But he also believed God and knew that God is faithful. God was faithful then, and he is faithful now. Joshua did not allow the curse brought upon by Achan's sin to deter him from following the Lord. You should not allow the consequences of your mistakes to deter you from following God either. No matter what happens in life, you can always, always turn to God for help, and he will never forsake you. Take this truth home with you today. Never quit. Never quit. I want to pray, and we'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, for the message here in Joshua. It's so comforting to know that once you have forgiven us, God, we have been forgiven. We don't have to keep dwelling on what we did and the impact it had. Sure, God, we got to live with the consequences. That's a fact of life. But Lord, how we choose to act after that mistake, after we get things right with you, oh, that's going to have a major impact on our future. And so, God, I pray that each and every one of us this morning will take that truth home, to never quit, to not allow our past to define us, to be able to move forward and make our own decisions to follow you faithfully, because, God, you are a personal God. You are our God, and we can follow you with our life. And so, God, I pray for your help and your blessing. If there's someone here today, God, that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, please convict their hearts, show them their need for a Savior, and, Lord, that you would help them see that they need to be saved. If there's someone here today that needs to be saved, God, I pray that they'll come forward and pray and receive the Lord as their Savior. Talk to me, and I can show them from your word how they can be saved. But, God, if there's someone here that's not saved today, I pray that they not leave here still in that condition, Lord, but that you'll see them converted and saved. And so, God, I pray for your blessing upon this time of invitations. In Jesus' holy name that I pray. Amen.